due to his own efforts. From all that seems clear that Jesus received his training amongst the lines of ordinary human progress, instruction, and study. See, and so he grew. What was happening in the home that he grew up in? Nor should the fact that Christ possessed divine attributes such as omniscience, omnipotence, that shouldn't militate against the perfectly human development that he had to go through as a human being. Could he not have possessed these qualities and yet not have used them? See, my friends, you have to understand that this self-emptying is not self-extinction. That's one way that Evans puts it. Self-emptying is not self-extinction. It is incredible to think that although possessing these divine attributes as Jesus does, that he should have held them in subjection in order that the Holy Spirit might have his part to play in that truly human and yet divine life. Jesus did not walk around, as is presupposed in the book of Thomas, making miracles take place, stuff like that, you know, snap of a finger and something's going to happen. He didn't do that. No. Now let's talk a little bit more about this Christ, because as the Easter weekend comes upon us, I believe we didn't even mention it in our fellowship yesterday about Palm Sunday. Yes, it was Palm Sunday, and I'm subscribing to the fact that since yesterday was Palm Sunday, that next Sunday must be Easter. The inevitable question is, am I going to preach an Easter sermon? No. I was telling the congregation, what's left of it, that I was going to give a synopsis of the end time scenario when Christ comes back to reign and rule in the millennial kingdom. I'm loving Pastor Sean Nelson's trek through Revelation verse by verse. Just loving it. I'm just excited about what I hear. And so I want to jump on that bandwagon of Revelation 2. Now, he had the appearance of a man. And let's talk about this a little bit, because see, as we worship God, you know, one of the things that often causes perplexity to people is, who is this Jesus and how did he look? And since we worship him, who are we worshiping, and what kind of visual idea do we have in our mind when we think of worshiping Jesus? Well, you know, when you go to John chapter 4, verse 9, it says, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? So he was in the form and the appearance of a man. The woman at the well saw that. The two disciples on the way on the road to Emmaus saw that. It says, now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They saw him as an ordinary man. Remember, Jesus came up to them and said, what do you have in this conversation on the road to Emmaus? What do you have in this conversation about? And they said to Jesus in Luke 24, you mean you haven't heard about this man that everybody thought that he was going to be the Savior or the Messiah of the Jews, and he was killed, and the rumors going about that he rose on the third day? Now here they was talking to the man that had arisen on the third day. It's a beautiful, beautiful chapter for you to read if you've never read Luke chapter 24. And Jesus did something to their eyes where they could not, well, their minds really, where they could not recognize who he was. And then after he had walked with them a long way, they invited him into one of the local inns to get a bite to eat. And Luke, the writer, says that Jesus went in, sat down at the table, and when they brought the food before them, the men Jesus offered prayer for the food, and their eyes were open. and they saw who Jesus was, and he disappeared out of their sight. Guess what the men did? They got up and they left their dinner, walked all the way back to Jerusalem from Emmaus, and said, "We've seen him. He's alive. He appeared as a man." I'm telling you, you don't have to believe this story. I believe every word of this book. Every word of this book. If you don't believe it, you have to go to John chapter 20, verse 15. Another indication. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him." This is a great, great expositional story. After Jesus' resurrection and Mary's at the tomb weeping, Jesus appears as a man to Mary and says, "Why are you crying?" And she thought that he was a gardener working in the Garden of Gethsemane, somewhere around there, or where the tomb was, not in Gethsemane. And she said, "If you've removed the body, tell me where you've taken him, and so that I can go and put spices and aloe and stuff like that on the body to preserve it as much as I can." He appeared as a man. And you can see all other scriptures, John chapter 21, verses 4 and 5. Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. He appears as a man, not as a woman, as a man. Because that's the body that he was given. The woman of Samaria evidently recognized Jesus as a Jew by his features or his speech. To her, he was just an ordinary Jew, at least to begin with. There's no biblical warrant of surrounding the head of Christ with a halo. And this is why when you see this stuff, you just have to understand that an artist does that. His pure life no doubt gave him a distinguished look, just as a good character similarly distinguishes men today. When people meet me, and I'm just telling the truth, when people meet me, they know whether I'm an evil man. Look me dead in my eyes. I was talking to the woman that just called me here in the studio today, and I told her, I said, "I want you to know this. I received death threats from that ministry over there, from some people that frequent Noel Jones's place." And I told her, I said, "That doesn't frighten me because I'm not afraid to die. The agony of dying may be difficult, but the fact of dying is a welcome conclusion to this life. Because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." I recall when, before I had seen the movie 7 Pounds with Will Smith, which I just saw last night, by the way, I heard a radio commentator. They were talking about the last 10 minutes of the film, and he said, "I don't know whether I could do that." I didn't know what he was talking about. And so when I saw the film last night, I said, I could do it easily. You know, pain is just for a little bit. You suffer that pain. And that's what, but when I heard a sinner on the radio said that he didn't know whether he can do, he's right. A sinner is not going to sacrifice himself for nothing and nobody. No, they're not. They're selfish with their life. They're going to hold on to their life. They're going to hold on to their stuff. And they aren't going to give anything to anybody for any reason. That's a sinner. A saint? Man, I after seeing that movie, I would love, as a matter of fact, I'm going to talk with my children about it when I talk to them again. I'd love to donate all my organs and cut me up. My heart, my organs, my stomach, and whatever's left, throw that trash in the gutter somewhere and flush it. And if another human being, God bless their sweet little hearts, can have a beautiful life by having some body parts take mine. Because it's not going to be infected with AIDS and poisons and nothing like that. I love it. Jesus was possessed of a human physical nature, body, soul, and spirit. I want you to know that as we come upon this holiday time, right? This holiday weekend. John 1 and 14 says, and the Word was made flesh. Hebrews 2:14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Matthew chapter 26, verse 12 says, she have poured this ointment on his body. Verse 38 says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Jesus had a soul. Luke 23, 46 says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Jesus had a spirit. And Luke 24:39, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, see, for the spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. In other words, Jesus says, I'm not a spirit, I'm not a phantom, I'm not a ghost. No. By his incarnation, Christ came into possession of real human nature. That's the Christ that I worship. I spoke about that earlier. Because we're contending with, well, who is it that we worship? And what is that worship all about? That's who we worship. Christ in his true form. Of course, we must distinguish between a human nature and a carnal nature. A carnal nature is not really an integral part of man as God made him in the beginning, because Christ's human nature was truly human yet sinless, because the first man, Adam, was created a sinless creation without sin, just like Christ is without sin. Have you ever looked at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15? For we do not have an high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who is in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. So this human Savior, who is also divine, was sinless in his humanity. That is an attribute that we cannot claim. Though I know some religious folk that think they are. Oh, I'd never do that. Yeah, I'm not worried about what you would, that you would never do that. But I bet you would do this, wouldn't you? He was subject to the sinless infirmities of human nature. You can read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, that Jesus got hungry. You can read in John chapter 19, verse 28, that Jesus said, I'm thirsty. Okay, in John chapter 4, verse 6, Jesus being wearied on his journey. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 24, he was asleep. In John chapter 19, verse 30, he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. He mourns over Jerusalem. He weeps over a dead friend, Lazarus. He craves human sympathy in the garden. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 and 40. See, he was subject to the sinless infirmities of human nature, tempted at all points, yet without sin. See, there is not a note in the great organ of our humanity when touch does not find a sympathetic vibration. In the mighty range as well as the scope of our Lord being saving, of course, the jarring discord of sin. In other words, he went through everything that we will and have and must go through, but accept sin. That's it. We speak of natural depravity, but in reality, sin is unnatural. God made Adam perfect and without sin. Since Adam's fall, however, men are born in sin. What did the psalmist say in Psalm 51:5? I was born in sin, shapen in iniquity. Let's continue to move. Human names are given to the Christ by himself as well as by others. You need to know this about Christ, the Savior that you worship. We don't know anything. We're so busy listening to the fools telling us about human prosperity. In Luke 19:10, he's called the Son of Man. In Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Acts 2:22, he's called Jesus of Nazareth. 1 Timothy 2:5, the man Christ Jesus. No less than 80 times in the Gospels does Jesus call himself the Son of Man. Even when acquiescing to the title of the Son of Man as addressed to himself, he sometimes immediately other substitutes a title for the Son of Man. While we recognize the fact that there is something official of the title Son of Man, something connected with his relationship to the kingdom of God, it is nevertheless true that in using this title, Evans says, he assuredly identifies himself with the sons of men. He identifies himself with us, with you, with me, with the church. He is rightly called the Son of Man because by his sinless nature and life, he is unique amongst the sons of men. He is the unique Savior of the world. He is nevertheless a Son of Man in that he is born of our bone and flesh of our flesh. You get it? He is a part of us. And that is a wonderful thing to know. Oh, my goodness, my goodness, my goodness, my goodness. What happened to the time here? Oh, gosh. Thank you for joining me for this hour of Bible study. Just as we move towards the event of recognizing our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, some things that we each ought to know about Jesus. It's very important. Thank you for joining me. Thank you for coming to my website. Thank you. Pray for the young lady that called me. Don't know her name. Pray for her that she might be freed from being under the influence of ungodly men that cloak themselves as preachers of God. It is shameful. And I just want to give out the admonition to maybe some women that feel that it's important to be around these preachers. You need to flee before the wrath of God overtakes you. God bless you. Whatever you do, stay in the Word.